This afternoon we open the Word of God in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and we read in three chapters, chapter 3, 4, and 5, a passage. We start in Galatians chapter 3, page 1155 in our Pew Bible, 1155. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 14 is our first passage. This is the word of God. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Chapter 4, we continue in verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elemental principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Chapter 5, next page, starting at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So far, our passages of Scripture. This afternoon, we continue the exposition of the doctrine of salvation, and we have come to Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 888. Lord's Day 34. Lord's Day 34 begins with this question: what is God's law? And then follows the words the Lord spoke as we heard them this morning in the Ten Commandments. Therefore, we will skip that and go to question 93. How are these commandments divided into two tables? The first has four commandments teaching us how we should live in relation to God. The second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, sorcery, superstitious rites, and prayers to saints or to other creatures. That I rightly know the only true God, trust Him alone, and look to God for every good thing humbly and patiently, and love, fear, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I renounce all created things rather than go against God's will in any way. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts, in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. That's Lord's Day 34. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, with Lord's Day 34, brothers and sisters, we have come to the exposition of the law of the Lord, the Ten Commandments. When the Jews speak about the Ten Commandments, they call them the Ten Words. Speaking about the law of God, they call it the Torah, that is, the instruction, the direction of God. It should not make much difference what that is and what they are called, though. The Ten Words of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, or the law of the Lord. But still, for some, it does. When they hear the word law, they think of the police, while the word Torah makes them think of the education, the upbringing by a father, giving direction to his children's life. The term Ten Commandments makes the law sound like the regulations of a society. While the expression, the 10 words, makes it sound more like the main principles laid down by a coach. Whatever the sound, the flavor, or the connotations may be, however, the law of the Lord, the 10 words of the covenant, they are the directives the Lord gave his people for a good and blessed life in his kingdom. It's the instruction of our Savior and teacher, Jesus Christ, who shows us the meaning of what it means to be his disciples. It's important, beloved, that we note this up front. Today as well, people have all sorts of sentiments and expectations when we enter upon this part of the Heidelberg Catechism. They find it hard, or burdensome, or discouraging, or a negative experience. Others, however, look forward to the exercise as a positive experience because it gives the minister a chance to lay down the law again, throw the book at the congregation, or at least articulate what some don't seem to know any longer about our life with the Lord, about the fourth or the sixth or the eighth commandment, for instance. Hence, you will realize how important it is what way you view the law of the Lord. It will determine your understanding of the law, your use of the law, consciously or unconsciously. When the sermons on the Lord's Days 34 to 44 are legalistic, they will make you discouraged or desperate because it may seem as if you've got to do it all and do it this way, not that. When the sermons stress Christ's fulfillment of the law, on the other hand, you could get the impression as if it doesn't matter any longer how well we keep the law. Neither way, God will be pleased, or Christ will be honored, or you may be edified. He gave the law to help his people, to redeem them, and to guide them in their life of faith in Christ. Hence, I proclaim to you God's word in Lord's Day 34, the purpose of the law in our life of thankfulness. We see, first of all, how do we use the law of the Lord? And secondly, how do we serve the Lord of the law? So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows: the purpose of the law in our life of thankfulness. We first of all see, how do we use the law of the Lord? And secondly, how do we serve the Lord of the law? So first of all, how do we use the law of the Lord? The Heidelberg Catechism, brothers and sisters, mentions the law twice, in Lord's Day 2 and in today's Lord's Day 34. In Lord's Day 2, we use the law as instrument to know our sins and misery. The law opens our eyes for things that aren't good. The commandments show us the boundaries that we may not cross. They teach us, for instance, that we displease the Lord when we have other gods instead of him or beside him. We also learn from them that we hurt others when we scold them, slander them when they are not there. The law points out what is wrong and what makes you unhappy ultimately. With Lord's Day 34, we have come in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, our gratitude. Each Lord's Day takes its focal point on one of the commandments to explain it. Is that to know our sins and misery even better, in greater detail? No. It's the rule for our life of gratitude, for our deliverance in Christ. It gives us directives for a holy life, Lord's Day 32. For our good works, Lord's Day 33. Generally speaking, brothers and sisters, we know the connection, the relationship between the law and our thankfulness, I believe. Yet, this should not be a matter of theory, though, but of flesh and blood. The law should receive hands and feet in our life so we can walk with these commandments in our way with the Lord in this life. As we have seen in the previous Lord's days, Christ delivered us from our sins and misery, and by his Holy Spirit also renews us. Namely, for us to live a new life, a holy life, a life for God, a life in the image of God. He restores our paradise life for us and with us, we saw. Well, in paradise, Adam and Eve knew by nature the things of the law. They lived a life in love to God and a neighbor. After their fall into sin, man became a slave to sin and to Satan, and utterly miserable in a broken life. Ever since this fall, man experienced his hopelessness and helplessness when he realized that it was impossible to save himself from this misery, from this slavery. Life had become a curse. And cursed was everyone who did not live in accordance with the will of God instilled in man at his creation and life in paradise. That's why it is so important to remember the moment and time at which the Lord gave the law, the 10 words of the covenant, namely at Mount Sinai, after Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Yes, law and liberation belong together. At Mount Sinai, beloved, the Lord gave his people Israel their life back. Yes, true life, in that he bound himself to them and gave them to each other for a life in the promised land. He made an end to their life of slavery and gave them freedom. Then the Lord knew very well that his people could lose this freedom just like that. They were unable to hold on to it. That's why he gave them these 10 words to help them live in their new freedom. It didn't take long, however, or they realized how impossible it was for them to maintain their freedom, to live for the Lord. Yes, through their judges, his prophets and leaders, the Lord showed them time and time again their sins and misery by holding up this law. Just like we use it still to know our sins and misery. By our keeping of the law, we cannot obtain freedom, neither can we maintain it. That's why Christ came, our Savior. He kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law completely. Why? In order that we no longer need to worry about the obedience to the law of the Lord? On the contrary, the Lord Jesus did not fulfill the law in order to abolish it, Matthew 5, but so that we would receive the power to keep the law in order to serve him. He gave us his Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in the truth of this law, to keep us in the salvation obtained for us. The glorious freedom of the children of God. So you see that the law of the Lord is good. And the Lord is seeking nothing but our life, our freedom, and our happiness with his law. In our scripture passages, we've also seen what great blessing it is that Christ delivered us from the curse of the law and set us free from the law. Then why is it that people have those negative sentiments about the law of the Lord? Well, that's what we learn from Paul's letter to the Galatians. That's where it happened that the people turned the law into a code with rules and regulations. There in Galatia, many of the Jews had been living for the longest time, who had kept the law of Moses all their life. They loved this law deeply as part of their life of faith, so to speak. They were Jews for that, circumcised, careful in keeping the rules for cleansing, applying the regulations for food, observing the holy days, etc. It's the way we are living as Reformed people today. We go to church twice, we pray for our food, and we seek Christian schools for our children, etc. Now, those Jews got to know Jesus Christ. And they believed in him. They saw him as the fulfillment of the Lamb of Passover, of the sacrifices, the feast, the circumcision, you name it. They realized that everything in the law of Moses had spoken of the Christ. Yet, Gentiles too came to believe in Jesus. They did not know those rules for cleansing, those regulations for food, and those rituals on the holy days. Circumcision, they never did. Cleansing, food laws, they had their own customs and traditions. That's when the conflict arose. When you come to faith, you will have to keep these rules and practices too, the Jews felt. Now, it should not be too difficult, brothers and sisters, to imagine this situation and to understand that conflict. Today also, yes, even in our Reformed congregations, we have people of various ethnic backgrounds and different cultures join the Church of Christ. When you interact with them and listen to their experiences, you will learn to look through the eyes of others. People who weren't used to certain practices and traditions. Well, then in the churches in Galatia, they said to these new converts, if you want to belong to the church, you will have to keep a few more things in the law. You will have to be circumcised, you will have to keep a few holy days, and you will have to observe these rules for food and cleansing. Oh, I'm sure they did it with the best of intentions. Imagine that you would not be circumcised, that you would not observe these traditions. It would be a mess in no time. This is in the law of the Lord, you know, they said. That's when Paul writes them and addresses the use of the law. Indeed, Paul was very concerned, afraid that this new life in Christ, this new freedom in the Lord, would be lost again. You foolish Galatians, he writes. Wow, just imagine that I would speak that way to you from the pulpit. Who has bewitched you? Did I preach Christ that way? Did I come to you with rules and regulations in order to make you good Christians? No! I preach Christ and him crucified, who set you free from the curse of the law. What curse of the law, beloved? Is that what gives us such a bad taste when we hear the word law? When we think of commandments? What does Paul mean with the curse of the law? Well, it is this. Moses told the people, you will have to do this in order to live. But they couldn't. Keep the commandments, statutes, rules, and regulations, and when you do this, you'll have life. That may sound feasible, and for some it might be possible to keep some of these commandments, yet there will be a moment, an experience in your life, when you will have to admit, I can't. That's when the law curses you, destroys you. That's not due to the law, but that's because of you. Because you can't. Because you try to do it on your own. That's what Adam and Eve did, trying it on their own, in their own way, without God, and they lost their life with God and a neighbor. Oh, we may well realize that the law is good and helpful and healthy and beneficial, but obtaining life through it, fulfilling it, you can't. Keeping the law to a T, then you are a slave, Paul says. You're never done and you'll always be living under the whip, the scourge of the law. It's curse. No wonder it's got a bad name, using it like that. That's why Christ came, beloved. That's why he kept the law for you and me, in order to give this life. He bore this curse because he could not stand the sight of this slavery of people who didn't know how to live, neither could live that way. Then Paul was sent to proclaim the gospel of Christ, the gospel of freedom from the curse of the law. You may be God's children, whom he has set in the glorious freedom of the gospel. Then it's no longer rule upon rule, law upon law in his kingdom, but a law, a life of love, of obedience in love. Then the law is no longer a law that condemns, but one that helps to live in the freedom of the children of God. God's law, the law of the Lord Yahweh, our deliverer, and the law of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you love to keep in thankfulness, in a life in which you love to live for God, yes, for him alone. Which brings us to our second point. So then, how do we serve the Lord of the law? The law of life in Christ, which you love to keep in thankfulness, in a life in which you love to live for God, yes, for him alone, I just said, beloved, and that is the first commandment. That's how it should be, right? Then you don't want another God. Put your trust in another God, right? We still do need this first commandment. Why? Yes, that's the difficult question. Even though you know the Lord God, why would you go to another, seek another, submit to another? You know he is the only true God who loves you, cares for you, and yet you see it happen again and again also in the church. Indeed, that's been the question ever since the fall. Why in the world did they do it? They had such a beautiful life, such a harmonious relationship, and so much freedom. Adam sure would not kill anyone, or commit adultery, or covet someone else's possession. Why would he? When the world is his and you may do everything with God and for God. That's freedom. True freedom. You're not a slave to anyone or anything. hooked in any way, yes, hooked, shackled. Just imagine what that is like in comparison to freedom. Well, as you know, brothers and sisters, people can be hooked on many things. And sure, that may not be all bad, when I remember that one of our newer members told me she was hooked on the Word. Well, that's good. You could be hooked on many different things too, though. On your money, for instance, your house, your investments, your looks, your liquor, another woman, a sports hero, you name it. Then you are a slave of it. You're stuck with it. You see, that's what Paul has in mind when he lists those desires of the sinful flesh. Those are ways of enslavement, addiction, of being hooked on your idols. That's what idols have been like in the past. They start to take on a life of their own. They become a priority, an obsession, something that you are thinking about all the time, talking about, working on, etc. That's how we should use Paul's words as we examine ourselves to see whether there is anything like that in our life. Anything we have, enjoy, pursue, and depend on outside of God. Yes, outside of God. For true life, true freedom, and true thankfulness and joy we find when we have everything in our life, in our communion with God, in our service to God. Do you see the difference, beloved, between being hooked, shackled, addicted, and enslaved on the one hand, and a life of freedom in God through Christ on the other? No other gods, that is, no people or things that control you more than the Lord. He has the final say. Even if that means that you will have to let go of things. Yes, things that you might not be prepared to let go. You want to show the Lord how thankful you are for his deliverance from slavery, from the curse of the law. Oh, sure, I know that being enslaved to something might be enjoyable sometimes, fill a need at certain times, and that it doesn't feel like an addiction, an obsession. In the long run, though, it will derail your life, destroy your relationships, and break up your communion with the Lord. No other gods. A difficult commandment? It sure is. We all know from experience, I'm sure, how inclined we are to isolate certain things from our life with the Lord. Yet that's what the Lord seeks with us, though. Love. Total love. A love that reflects his love. Yes, that's what the Lord expresses in this commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. In my sight, literally, or before my face. That's love. Living in the face of the other. Living with your face to the other. Your face, that's you. And with your face, you seek the other. Seek contact with the other. Look at him or her. Communicate your feelings. That's how the Lord looks upon us in love and seeks our life, our love in his sight. The Lord, brothers and sisters, has shown us his face in Jesus Christ. He came to us in Christ, in his sacrificial love. Christ put it this way, he who has seen me has seen the Father who sent me. Hence he wants us to seek his face. Come before him in worship, in thanksgiving, in praise. He wants us to walk in his sight. Pray that he may lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. That's communion in love. Communication with him who is the one and all, the only one in our life. No other gods, he says. And he doesn't say it in order to make us feel bad, to make us feel guilty when we enjoy something, when we do something nice with our money, for instance, or with our time and talents or our free time. He does tell us, though, that he doesn't want us to use our time, our money, our free time, our holidays in a way that displeases him. He wants us to serve him in all these things in accordance with his law, his commandments. Also the fourth commandment, for instance, in our holidays. He doesn't want us to become enslaved to ourselves, to our desires, to our interests, but rather that we are led by his Spirit, the Spirit of his law of love. His Spirit, my brother and sister, leads you in all the truth of God's love in Jesus Christ. His Spirit makes you free for a life in love and obedience to the Lord. His Spirit also helps you to show how deeply thankful you are for his direction and guidance in your newness of life according to the law of the Lord. Yes. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, we are not heading for a difficult course in the instruction of the law, but for a joyous time to equip us for a joyous life in the joy of the law. The Simchat Torah, as the Jews call it, the joy of the law. Yes, that's the life the Lord wants to give you. Amen.